I've never seen the like on the news recently of people being called out, named, shamed publicly. And I want you to know from the outset this morning, this message may make you a little bit uncomfortable because really I'm upset. I've been having some trouble with a particular person in our church. And I think it's really time to just go ahead and name the person. I mean, just publicly get it out there. I'm going to go ahead and I'm going to call their name today. I've had nothing but trouble from this person ever since we started this church. They're charter members. For 11 years now, this person has caused me and my family grief. So before I ever get into the message this morning, I just want to expose this individual who's been giving me so much trouble. Maybe you will choose not to stay with us after this. That's going to be your choice, but I'm going to do it anyhow. The person who has dealt me more grief, heartache, more sorrow than anyone else has ever robbed me of my joy and my peace and my rest in life is me. The truth is, I have been my own worst enemy ever since I can remember, from the time I've been a little kid. And I need your prayer today. And don't sit there and look so smug, because you do too, right? The songwriter put it this way, it's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, that's standing in the need of prayer. And if you haven't discovered that yet, you will. The most disconcerting truth many young believers eventually have to face is that once a person becomes a believer, life is an uphill battle from there on till you die. The day you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, you make three lifelong, perpetual, continual enemies in life. And all three of these enemies, they gang up on you every day. It's an unfair fight, and I'll guarantee you, you will lose the battle if you try to fight it yourself. We are all in desperate need of help when it comes to fighting these three lifelong enemies. First, there is the enemy without that we call the world. And after you identify with Christ, the world would become your enemy. It's not your friend. It's there to drag you down and put you under. It will initially try to get you to compromise with it, but if that doesn't work, it'll make out an all-out assault on you. But besides the enemy without, there's also an enemy within, and we call that the flesh. The flesh is the old Adamic nature that we inherit from Adam. The moment you accept Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Lord gives you a brand new nature. And it's his nature, and it lives within you. And from that moment on, until you die, you will have two natures that will do continual battle within you. The flesh hates the spirit, and it vies for the right to sit on the throne of your life. And the third lifelong enemy you'll make when you're born again is the devil. Because he hates God, anyone who chooses to become a child of God automatically chooses to become an enemy of the devil and all of his minions. Every waking moment, and maybe even your sleeping moments, for the rest of your days, you and I are going to do battle with one or more of these lifelong enemies we simply refer to as the world, the flesh, and the devil. There was a time in my life when I prioritized these enemies in my life in the order that I'll just call the Flip Wilson order. How many of you remember Flip Wilson? What was his favorite little saying? The devil made me do it, right? And the order I used to go by was, it's the devil, because I heard it preached all my life. The devil, the devil, the devil. And the second is the world. And the third is myself, your flesh. A long time ago, though, I woke up And I've completely reversed that order. Today I'm convinced, based upon what Scripture teaches, my three greatest enemies in the right order are the flesh, the world, and then the devil. Now, why would I put them in that order? Well, if you go over to the last book of the Bible called the Book of the Revelation, we make a very startling discovery. During the millennial kingdom, the devil is going to be chained up for 1,000 years. Praise God. It's not long enough. I'm waiting to see it for eternity at the end of the great white throne judgment. But the curse is going to be lifted off the earth. And Jesus Christ is going to be ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. And for 1,000 years, man born of woman through the natural birth process is still going to sin. And still going to have need of you and I, who are going to be in our glorified bodies at that time, helping God judge these people on this earth. Now, the fact is, the devil is going to be absent from the world. He's locked up. He's going to be put back, though, and this world is going to be put back in order by the Lord during that 1,000 years. And logic tells me that the worst enemy we all deal with is the only lifelong enemy still active during the millennium. And that's our flesh. The devil's not there. And God's straightening the world up. And that's why I say we are our own worst enemy. Nowhere does this idea cut more deeply than when we examine the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 lists for us the 9 primary areas of our life that have been made un-Christ-like as a result of the fall. Because of what happened in the garden, and because you and I are sons and daughters of Adam, we all have this messed up. But God wants us to rectify that. He wants to put that back where it belongs, and he does so through what we call the fruit of the Spirit. And these 9 characteristics become the measure of our true spiritual maturity. All 9 are inseparable. They are to be taken as a unit. They're like a cluster of grapes, and that's why we have the picture on our bulletin and on the sign out front. A person will never be more like God than when he or she reaches perfection in all 9 of these areas that we know as the fruit of the Spirit. So let's turn our attention once again to Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where the Bible says, and I'm reading out of the New King James this morning, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there's no law. Today we want to examine the spiritual fruit of peace. And folks, if there's a topic that we need to master today in this world that's upside down, it's this thing called peace. Today, the 21st century world is a world basically without peace. It's a restless world. We're a restless people. We're restless individuals, restless families. To be restless means that you have no rest in your spirit. Stress and anxiety and fear and all kinds of insecurities are all manifestations of restlessness. This old world is about as restless as a woman in labor. People's lives are full of pain because they have demanded that the Spirit of God step down off the throne of their life and let that flesh sit there instead. The end result is that the salt has lost its savor. Believers can no longer be distinguished from unbelievers. We're coming unglued just like everyone else. That which only the Holy Spirit can produce in our lives to identify us as being different from the world, it's been lost. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, they're fast becoming conspicuously absent in the 21st century. I'm afraid it's going to be a rough week as far as our nation this week. We need to pray for our nation, our president, our Congress, our judicial system. We need to pray for one another as believers in Jesus Christ. But this morning, let's just zero in on this topic of peace for the remainder of our time together. The Bible speaks of three different kinds of peace that I want to point out to you this morning. First, there is the peace with God. Our natural man is at war with God. We rebelled against him. We run from him. He pursues us with his grace and his mercy, but we want nothing to do with it as far as our natural man is concerned. This is the peace of Romans 5:1, which says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. How? Through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. A second type of peace that the world talks about is peace, the Bible talks about is peace with others. In his letter to the Christians at Rome, Paul said, if it be possible, or I think the New King, or King James says, as much as possible, or much as lies within you, as New King James says, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do your best to get along with folks. You don't have to hunt very hard to be able to find trouble. You don't have to try very hard to start an argument. The peace of God is an internal peace. That's a third piece I want to direct your attention to this morning. And it's a peace that we can only get from God. It is the peace that's portrayed in the fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about this morning here in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It's a peace that can only be realized by those who are actually walking continually in the Spirit. That is why, even though Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 4 about the availability of this peace, he has to turn around in Colossians 3:15 and challenge us. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The indication there is that we have a struggle with this. The intimation is that we get up and we start fighting with this. Sometimes we wake up with it in the middle of the night. And the peace is gone. And we fight and fight and fight with it. But in Colossians, he says, you've got to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In other words, it's a personal choice, this peace is. The peace that we so desperately need, the peace that every human being on the face of this earth longs for, it's available for the taking. But it usually comes at a price that most people aren't willing to pay. Now, before we go any further, we probably need to define what this word peace is. The Greek word's an interesting word. Anybody named Irene here today? Irene is the Greek word from which we get the word Irene. We just transliterate it. Words, though, have different meanings to different people. Back when the days when dinosaurs roamed the earth and I was enrolled in ROTC at Ohio State, we had a full bird colonel that spent the better part of an entire quarter pounding the principle into our heads as he contrasted communist propaganda and jargon with our free world concepts. And he tried to drive into us how communists use the same words that we use, but the big difference is they change the meaning of the words. The meanings aren't the same. I pity our young people today who are being brought up and history has been neglected in their lives. And they don't understand this thing called socialism. They don't understand communism. They weren't around for the Cold War. They weren't around for the fall of the wall. They know nothing about these things, and it's been twisted and contorted in their history classes. And I don't blame our young people, but we need to educate them. Just like that full bird colonel tried to do to all of us enrolled in that ROTC course when he said, don't trust a communist. Whatever you do, they're not going to tell you the truth because they're going to change the meanings of the words they're using. And when we talk about the peace of God, we're talking about the calming assurance that comes over your life when we honestly believe in a God who truly loves us and he's in control of everything that's going on in our lives. And he will always do what is best for us and what will bring glory to his name so long as we are obedient to him. And it's just peace. We're talking about the principle of peace borne out by Isaiah the prophet in Isaiah chapter 48, verse 18, when God says through him to his people Israel. Listen to this. Oh, that you had heeded my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river, and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Isn't that calming? God said two things depend upon Israel's obedience to his commands: peace and righteousness. Could it be today that the reason peace seems to have eluded the world is because God's people are no longer obedient to what God's demands are in Scripture? Isaiah is sort of suggesting that's the case. Oh, my people, if you've only kept my commandments, then you would have had this peace, and it would have been like a river, and your righteousness would have been like the waves. You see, folks, just because we're saved does not mean that we have peace. I could get real personal, and you could get real personal with me, and we could talk about how all of us lose our peace at times. It is possible to be upright and still be uptight. So to help us realize this peace that is available to us, the peace that we have to let rule in our hearts, God, through the Apostle Paul, wrote us out a prescription, which, if taken as directed, will yield the unbelievable, overflowing, perfect peace in our hearts that goes beyond all human comprehension. How many of you have ever had a prescription written out and it's still sitting in the cabinet? We've all, or you feel better and you decide, I don't need to take the rest of it. So you just leave it off. God's written us a prescription. And God said, this is one you better never ever get off of. Because you get off of it, you're immediately going to have the symptoms. So please take note that there are certain steps that must be taken in order our lives to have acquire this kind of a peace. And if you turn over to Philippians chapter 4, we'll examine together the directions that God has given to us on how to realize something called the perfect peace of God in our lives. If we look at verse 7, the Bible says, and the peace of God. Now, you can't beat that kind of peace, can you? The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, first notice that this kind of peace that God wants us to have requires us to focus our thoughts on God. Where is it that we have our thoughts focused when we usually are not at peace? It's on the world. It's on the things of the world. It's on the people in the world. It's on this person in the world. Going back to Philippians 4:4, we read these words, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. The first thing that will keep us from realizing the peace that God wants us to have is how we think. Stinking thinking is what Zig Ziglar used to call it. Remember this. God wants us to control our thought processes. Remember, we have to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. And sometimes it's a struggle. Sometimes it is a battle to get your mind thinking in the right channels again. Sometimes it's like a needle that's stuck in the old record. And I know you young people don't know anything about vinyl records. But they used to have a needle that went down in a groove and it picked up vibrations down there, read these little niches, and that's what turned into music. Don't ask me to explain it. I can't. But every once in a while, that stupid record, the needle would get caught in a groove and it just go around and around. And our minds get that way. You get something on your mind, you just can't throw it. You can't get it off. We got to let the peace of God. It takes self-discipline. The prophet Isaiah remarked to God in Isaiah 26:3, "You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts in you. We all know the story about Peter, how he saw the Lord walking to him on the water. And he says to the Lord, "Lord, if it be you, bid me to come unto you." I mean, the storm was tossing that little boat all over the place. The disciples were going hither, thither, and yon. The waves are about to spread and swallow them up. And Peter says, "Lord, let me walk on the water with you." And the Lord says, "Come on." Peter put one foot over. He didn't even hesitate. Makes me wonder about Peter sometimes, right? He put one foot over the other foot, and he started walking to the Lord. And he thought, "This is great." As long as he kept his mind focused on the Lord, all went well. But when his mind began to wander, when his eyes caught sight of those foaming waves, and he looked down and it was lapping at his feet, and his ears became attuned to the sound of those howling winds around him, suddenly Peter lost his peace, and he began to sink into the drink of despair. It was only when he looked back at the Lord and he held out his hand and he said, "Lord, save me," that the peace came back into his life. He was wet from head to toe, but he made it back to the boat with the Lord. Folks, never forget, the peace of God is only available to those who are looking to God. If you get your minds on your personal problems, if you get your minds on the world, if you get your mind on anything but the Lord, you're in jeopardy of losing your peace. God's peace can only be enjoyed by those individuals who are not distracted by the things of the world. We're talking about people who continually focus on God. Far too many people define peace as just the absence of problems. Well, that's peaceful. But that's not peace. Peace is not the absence of problems. Peace is having and realizing the presence of Jesus in the midst of your problems. Knowing that he's there. Knowing that he's never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. And it's going to be okay. Our Lord never promised us a problem-free life. In fact, he warned us in John 16:33. "In this world, you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Going back to Philippians 4:4 for a moment. Notice that while we cannot always rejoice in our losses, we can rejoice in our Lord. We need to bear in mind that as Paul was writing these words, where was he? He's a prisoner. He's locked up in a Roman prison. Paul was not writing this passage as a preacher in the pulpit. He was writing as a prophet in prison. He had lost his freedom. But he's not focusing on his losses. In spite of the fact that he was chained to a Roman guard, being housed in a Roman prison, awaiting a Roman execution, his focus is on the Lord, not his circumstances. You ever had someone say, "How you doing today?" "Fine under the circumstances." Well, what are you doing under the circumstances? Get on top of the circumstances. The degree of Paul's focus on rejoicing in the Lord is seen in an adverb, always. Rejoice in the Lord, not sometimes, not every now and then. Rejoice in the Lord always. always means all the time, in every season. Always includes the summer, the fall, the winter, and the spring. Always includes Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Always includes when it's wet and when it's dry, when it's hot and when it's cold, when things are good and when things are bad. It doesn't make any difference what the circumstances are. We are always supposed to be rejoicing. I visited some people in the hospital, and I thought to myself, what am I going to say to encourage them? I mean, they're going through such horrific circumstances right now. The prognosis is so dismal. It's so dark, so depressing. And when I walked into the room, boom, it was like walking into a bright light. They were on top of it. They were praising the Lord. They were thanking God. And I thought to myself, thank you, Lord, for teaching me that lesson. Our rejoicing is based upon keeping our focus on the Lord. And I think that the reason most people never experience this perfect peace that we're talking about is because they're always looking at the wrong things. Perfect peace from keeping our eyes fixed on the Lord. Secondly, not only is our peace a matter of focus, it's also a matter of faith. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Folks, if we're going to enjoy the peace of God, there has to be a continual attitude of prayer that's being practiced. We're not to be anxious, upset, uptight about anything. But in everything, breathing it up to God in prayer. We must have faith in God. We must trust in Him completely. We must go before Him continually on bended knee. He wants to hear from us. Do you realize this? Nothing ever takes God by surprise in your life. It takes you by surprise. It blindsides you. You didn't see it coming. You didn't expect it. You didn't anticipate it. And God keeps watching, seeing how we're going to react. And I think it just brings a biggest old smile to His face when we go through something and He immediately sees us turning our face to heaven and saying, oh, Father, please, dear Jesus, oh, precious Holy Spirit. Worry and peace are mutually exclusive. They cannot coexist together. Why? Because worry pulls tomorrow's clouds right over the top of today's sunshine. The English word for worry is derived from the German word Würgen, which means to choke. It means to strangle. And that's what worry will do to you. Worry chokes out the truth, and it causes us to struggle in our minds, and it robs us of our peace, and it puts a stranglehold on us. God wants us to bear the fruit of the Spirit, including peace. But the Holy Spirit can never produce peace in us so long as we insist, oh, I'm going to let worry choke it out. God wants to give us His peace that comes to us from believing there is nothing in our lives that God cannot take care of. With God, all things are possible. With God, nothing is impossible. But worry says, I don't know. I just can't put my trust in God's interest and power in my life. I'm not so sure about that. He might be dealing with Ron's problems, or he might be dealing with Warren's problems. He doesn't even see me right now. Oh, don't limit God. God knows what's going on in all of our lives right now. Worry says, well, I don't know. Every time you worry, what you're really telling God is, I don't really think you can handle this. I don't think I can trust you in this matter. I'm afraid that I'm going to have to carry this burden all by myself. Or you're going to have to let me because you need some help in this. What an affront to the love, the power, the compassion, the protection, the provision of God. Worry also says we can't trust God's promises to us. Did not God promise us, as Romans 8:28, that if we love him and are walking according to his will in this life, somehow, we can't figure it out, somehow, though, everything's going to work out to our good and to his glory. And finally, worry is a form of rebellion and defiance against the known will of God. The truth is, God could have prevented any of this from happening in any of our lives. But he didn't. But he did promise, I'll be with you, and I'll help you. Our Lord himself told us in Matthew chapter 6, do not be anxious for tomorrow. How many of us are anxious for tomorrow? I've known a lot of people wrapped up in politics the last 2 years. They're very anxious about tomorrow. Am I anxious about tomorrow? Try not to be. Really, I'm not, because I'm sort of like, que sera, sera, what will be, it's sort of a sovereignty of God thing in my life. I just trust God for the outcome of it. But we need to understand, we're not to be anxious about tomorrow. That means that every time we worry, we're disobeying God. Are we really so naive as to think that God is going to flood our hearts as disobedient people with peace? I don't think so. If we're telling God, take a hike, I don't need your peace, I want to wrestle with this problem, God said, okay, I'll let you go on your nerve medication. I'll let you take your antidepressants. Not that sometimes people need those things, don't take me wrong. But when we purposely do it to ourselves, that's idiotic. So what should we do with worry? Well, maybe we could take our cue from the proverbial worry wart, who worried so much it became a worry to everybody else around him, everybody in his life. This man worried so much he couldn't sleep at night, and during the day, all he did was continually pace the floor. He drank coffee. He was just a nervous wreck. But one day, to the amazement of everyone, he came out of his house, out onto the sidewalk. He was whistling Dixie. He was singing at the top of his lungs. And his neighbors were dumbfounded, and they looked at him and said, what on earth happened to you? And the former worry wart replied, well, I no longer have a worry in the world, and I'm just so happy. And curious, a neighbor inquired, well, how'd you do it? I want to know your secret. And the man replied, well, I hired a professional worrier. And he does all the worrying for me. At that, the neighbor raised his eyebrows and thought to himself, I know your financial status. You can't afford this. How much does this professional worrier cost you? And the man said, $1,000 a day. He said, what? $1,000 a day? You can't pay that. You don't have that much money. How are you going to pay him? To which the ex-worrier replied, I don't know. That's his worry. May I be so bold as to suggest to you that while God is not a professional worrier, because God cannot worry, he doesn't need to worry, but God is a professional when it comes to handling your worries and my worries. We need to learn not to be so anxious, but simply just turn it over to him. Let go of it. Simply let God take care of it through prayer. Sadly, some Christians never pray about anything. Others pray about some things. But God says in his word, we ought to pray about everything. Nothing is too insignificant to pray about. My father-in-law, bless his heart, he's in heaven. You don't want to mention anything in front of my father-in-law that you were concerned about, because he's right where you, I don't care where you were. You could be standing in the middle of the street. Let's pray about it. And he would take you to the throne in prayer right then and there. I think the songwriter had it right. Oh, what peace. peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So peace is a matter of focus. We need to continually focus our thoughts on God, seeing everything in life through heavenly lenses. And peace is a matter of faith. We need to constantly be praying to God, taking our worries to Him and turning them over to God. And we need to pray, God says, with thanksgiving, believing that He's already taken care of the problem. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:6, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For they that come to Him must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. How's your diligence today? Finally, peace is not only a matter of focus and faith, it's a matter of fact. The fact is, if your heart is filled with praise and you are rejoicing in the Lord, and your mind is filled with faith and you're praying to the Lord, then your soul is going to be filled with the peace of God. Paul writes in Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Circle that word guard. The word guard is the word that's used to refer to an entire garrison of soldiers. They were stationed inside a city, and they were charged with defending the city, the entire city, from invasion. The peace that the Spirit of God gives to you and I stands like a sentinel at the doorway of our mind, and it prevents the storms of this world from entering into your life and troubling you. Oceanographers tell us that even the worst ocean storms never run deeper than 25 feet below the surface of the ocean. Now think of that. That's pretty amazing. We just had a hurricane, what was it, in Florence or something like that? 100-foot waves. You can pile 100-foot waves on the surface of the ocean, but you go down deep enough, and what you'll find? Nothing's happening. It's all on the surface. It's tranquil. In the depth. God is telling us here in Philippians chapter 4, if we're ever going to find peace in the midst of our storms, we need to have a deep walk with the Lord. There needs to be a depth to our spirituality. Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're so shallow as far as our Christianity is concerned, we have no depth to us. Jesus Christ has to be our primary focus. Prayer needs to be our permanent weapon. And the Holy Spirit must provide us with continual supply of peace. And as an avid caveat of caution, just before we close, let me warn you one more time just how critical your thoughts are to the peace process in your life. To have the peace of God in our lives requires that we always have the God of peace by our side. But one of the requirements of an abiding presence of God is found in Philippians 4:8-9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you have learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and listen to this, and the God of peace will be with you. The things we permit our minds to dwell on have a profound effect upon our peace. Whether or not we put into practice what we know to be the truths of God's word will determine whether or not we enjoy that peace. And I pray as we close our message this morning that the three things are true in your life and my life. First, I pray that we all have made peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't done that, you need to do that before you leave here today. You need to bow your head in contrition and say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. If I die right now, I go straight to hell. I want to go to heaven. I believe Jesus died for me. I accept him as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. You can have peace with God. Second, I pray that we're all doing our best to live in peace with everybody else around us. And third, I pray that each of us have determined to focus on God's goodness and stay in God's presence through prayer and walk in his ways that are pleasing to him so that we can have that continual supply of peace every single day in our life, no matter what the circumstances are we might be facing. You may not realize it, but in about 2 weeks, on October the 8th, it's going to be the 147th anniversary of the Great Chicago Fire. The Great Chicago Fire burned from October 8th through October 10th, 1871. 300 people died. You got to remember, most of Chicago was built with lumber in those days. No one really solved how the fire was started. Some say it was old lady Leary's cow that kicked the lantern over. Some said it was some men that were gambling in the barn and their lantern caught it on fire. There's all kinds of theories, but nobody ever saw how it started. Horatio Spafford experienced, though, the peace of God in a very unique way after that Great Chicago Fire, which destroyed 3.3 square miles of Chicago and left over 100,000 people homeless. Horatio Spafford was born in the year 1828. He was a real estate baron, so he had a lot of property in Chicago. He was one of the most wealthy men of the day. And he was a very dedicated Christian. And he had a close friend by the name of Dwight L. Moody, a name most of you recognize. But Spafford's testimony as a believer was going to be put to the test like no other man during and after the Great Chicago Fire. Not only would he lose his business in the fire, he would lose his only son as well. The cloud of smoke that hung over the city of Chicago was nothing compared to the cloud that hung over Horatio's life. There's nothing like a death of a child. Under unbelievable, stressful circumstances, Spafford decided, the best thing I can do for my family is we need just to get away. We need to take a vacation. Just get away from everything. So he put his wife and his four daughters on a ship for England because his wife was raised in England. And he thought maybe just getting back home and seeing the old land and the people that she grew up with, it would just help all of them to recoup. The ship was actually in sight of land, but before it was able to dock, a terrible storm arose and all four of the Spafford daughters drowned. The telegram was sent from heartbroken wife, had two words in the entire telegram, saved alone. Between the Chicago fire and the storm at sea, all five of Horatio Spafford's children had been taken from him. He boarded a ship himself to go to England so that he could accompany his wife on the way back home and help her through her grieving. As he and his wife boarded the return ship home, Spafford asked the captain of the ship, "Would you be so kind as to please notify me when we come to the place, the spot, where our four daughters drowned?" And the captain assured him he would. And as they approached the longitudinal and latitudinal place where Spafford's daughter had lost their lives, the captain notified Spafford. Horatio came on deck, looked out over the spot where his daughters were buried in a watery grave, and he wrote these words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrow like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Folks, only the peace of God can see any of us through circumstances that we might have to face one of these days. And may each of us know, experience, and permit others to witness that kind of peace in our own lives. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Father, today, we're in desperate need of every aspect of this fruit of the Spirit. We see before us a world that's full of hate, not love. We see a world that's full of disgruntlement instead of joy. And a peace that's not in this world. I don't know what individuals are going through in this place today. It could be health issues personally. It could be the health issues of a spouse, of children, of grandchildren, of parents. It could be financial upheaval that's taken place in their lives. It could be one of 10 million different things. The devil knows us. He's studied us. He's examined us. He's watched us from the time of our birth. He knows where we're vulnerable. He knows our weaknesses. But we can't blame it all on him. Because as we started off, we said our own worst enemy is ourselves, because we fight against. We won't let the peace of God rule in our hearts. We got everything turned upside down. We blame it on the devil. We blame it on the world, the other people. But we never see ourselves. So help us, Father, to be able to get to where we need to be in our relationship with you and your word. And to be able to put up that sentinel of peace in our lives. That no matter what happens, we may not like it, but Father, we can have peace through it. And we can rejoice in you in it. And we can know that we're loved throughout it. So as we each come into your holy presence today, if there's one who's not saved, we pray that they would make their peace with you. If there's someone that we need to make peace with in this world, may you not let us rest until we do that. But more than anything else, Father, we pray that you would help us to have your peace that will carry us through anything that comes at us in life. In Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand?
So send I you.
You've been listening to the Worship Hour on KSGL, sponsored by Crossroads Baptist Church, 11441 East Central in Wichita. For more information about Crossroads, you can reach them at 204-3024 or online at cbcks.church. That's cbcks.church. Tune in next week at 9 a.m. for The Worship Hour.